Well, this lecture is the Iranian Crisis and Biblical Prophecy. Here we are in early December 1979 making a lecture on the Iranian Crisis. Almost all of us living at this time, whether we read the newspapers or look at television or radio, we are all aware that strange things, very important things apparently, are happening in the Middle East at the present time. They involve the United States of America in a very profound way, but not only America, but also the whole world. We all know that at the present time there is a great deal of emphasis being placed politically, economically, and every other way in what is happening in the Middle East. They are sitting over there on the world's top reserves of oil. They also have other factors which present the area as being a very important one today. 20 years ago, most of us would not have thought it very important at all. But all of a sudden, it seems like the Middle East is now becoming the most important area on Earth, and it's involving even the major powers of the world. This is most remarkable when you think about it, because, as I said before, when you would look at the areas over in the Middle East, and I have been there on many, many occasions, some of you who are listening to this lecture no doubt have been there as well. And what do you see? You see desert lands primarily. You wonder whether or not there is any potential whatsoever for any major confrontation to come up between world powers over desert lands of the Middle East. The only thing is, however, now we know that there are important factors involved. We know it, you know it, everybody else knows it. Someone knew it long time ago, though, and that person was God Almighty. He has given prophecies in his Bible which shows what's going to happen in the Middle East in the next few years. We do not want to set dates here at the foundation, but I think anyone who has any mind at all can begin to see that things are beginning to shape up in the Middle East as never before. We're also aware that things of biblical prophecy, geographical areas mentioned in the Bible and peoples of the Bible are coming back into a prominence in that area back there that makes the Bible probably one of the most important newspaper events that you can possibly imagine, because we're coming into a phase of history in which the Bible is going to play a major part, and there's hardly any doubt in my mind that that is the case. When we look at the present Iranian crisis, which of course is focused primarily in the Middle East, but it has its ramifications into Europe, into America in particular, and even as far as away as Japan and places like that, because so many in the many people in the world today depend upon the oil coming from that area there to keep their industrial states going in a proper way. It is true, those desert lands today, which might look rather a feat, that is, having little to offer anybody. In actual fact, when you really look what's under the ground, God has placed there some things that bring the whole focus of the Middle East into a very profound and important position in world affairs today. And I think that anyone would be very silly and stupid indeed not to realize that. That's why the Iranian crisis, which is presently happening here in early December 1979, is a very important thing for all of us. Now, things change daily in the affairs of Iran. It's quite true. It's not a very stable government that they have there at the present time, and I think what we're going to be seeing is a lot of confusion in the area. The problem with us being Americans is that we have, at the present time, when I'm making this lecture, about 50 hostages in the embassy there that are being kept in ransom, you might say, for the return of the Shah, who was a despotic dictator, that's quite true, the former ruler of Iran, but they're asking for his return. Now, they will trade the hostages for the Shah, so they say. However, that's only a pretext for something that is far more important than just the return of individuals back from one area to another, as far as the world scene is concerned. Obviously, we who are Americans want to see our hostages released, and in actual fact, international law is being gone against in every fashion you can possibly imagine. When we look at the regime at the present time, which is in Iran, headed primarily by the Ayatollah Khomeini, who is a religious leader amongst those people over there. By the way, I might mention this, he is not the only Ayatollah of Iran. There are six major Ayatollahs in the area. He just happens to be the most important at the present time. He is the present ruler of Iran, but what we find is a great deal of confusion and difficulty going on in the area at the time. Our main concern as far as the American government is concerned, and here I am speaking in early December. I don't know what's going to happen by the end of December, of course, but what we do find is an attempt to rescue the hostages as best as possible. But when you're dealing with people who are rather hot-headed, who have religious beliefs very strongly implanted in their minds, when they feel that they have divine auspices from God Almighty to do what they feel they are doing, you are in a very difficult circumstance indeed. I have personally known people who have been Christians or claim to be Christians who also feel that they have divine missions to be able to carry out things at the end of the age. They may be, but you know, some of those people are the most dangerous on earth because almost anything they feel can happen or they can do to be able to further the cause of God. Have we ever read in the Bible where it says that even Christians at the end of the age would be killed and people would think they would be doing God a service? The only time that can really happen is when individuals who are in charge of nations or peoples or churches or whatever feel that they have divine commissions to carry out for the purpose of perpetrating the teachings of the gospel or of Islam or of some other divine institution here on this earth, and that they feel that they have all the powers of God behind them. In actual fact, that's some of the most dangerous type of people that you can deal with. The Ayatollah Khomeini and the others of the Middle East at the present time are individuals who feel they have God on their sides. And I'll be honest with you, I personally feel that the Ayatollah Khomeini is a very sincere man. But being a sincere man is one thing, and being sincerely wrong is another. He is violating at the present time, as any ordinary person could see, international law, common sense, biblical law, and may I say, even Islamic law. And there is no question about it. Something has to happen in the Middle East, in the Iranian area, very soon. And maybe by the time you hear this lecture, some major developments will have been taken place, which may change a little bit of things as we see them today. However, I am not personally interested. I'm talking about Ernest L. Martin here at the Foundation, not personally interested in what is happening day by day in Iran at the present time, with one exception, and that is I do have a sincere sympathy and a feeling for our hostages which are there at the present time. But that is a normal reaction that any individual should have for his fellow man. We all know that. But really, looking at it prophetically, there are things which are far more important than what is occurring in Iran, particularly at the present time. Many people begin to wonder if what is happening there is a part of prophetic involvement dealing with the end times. Are we on the threshold of the times of the end that Christ Jesus told his apostles about on the Mount of Olives some 1900 years ago? Are the events happening in Iran at the present time factors which involve this end time, these end time affairs, which Christ says will take place near his second coming and are reflected in the Old Testament scriptures as well as the book of Revelation? These are the things really we want to look at. Now, the fact is, what is occurring in Iran at the present time is only a prelude to the momentous events leading up to the second coming of Christ. They themselves, the things that are happening there right now, are not events leading up to the end time per se. They are just events, you might even say minor ones to begin with, that are getting the area into a proper focus for the big things that the Bible says will be taking place just prior to the second coming of Christ. There are a number of major events that must take place in the region of Iran prior to the second coming of Christ. At the present time, I do not see these in action right now. They are going to come, however, and in actual fact, the events that are taking place right now may very well, as I said for a few moments ago, be a prelude to these major events. But what is happening at the present time, as I see it in the Scripture, is not revealed absolutely. They are leading up to it. Let us keep our eyes very firmly focused in a 2020 vision upon what is occurring in the area, however. Now, simply because there is confusion in Iran at the present time shows that end-time events are not presently being conducted in Iran and the Middle East. They're just leading up to it. The Bible makes it quite clear that before the second coming of Christ, Iran must have a strong and centralized power, a type of a Shah, if you want to call him that. Now, the present Shah has been deposed, I should say. He is in America undergoing medical examination and also operations and things of that nature. He is out of the picture at the present time. Would he possibly come back sometime in the future? That's highly doubtful. But on the other hand, the Bible does show that there is coming a power, a major power, a man, who will arise in the region of ancient Persia, which is our present Iran, who will be conducting many interesting and very important affairs dealing with the end time. That man has not yet arrived on the scene. What we are seeing in Iran is confusion. I personally believe that civil war will break out in Iran in the next month, 2 months, 3 months or so. I don't know what it's going to do for our hostages who are there. I hope that they can be got out in some way. I'm not sure what is going to happen there because the Bible doesn't reveal it. However, I will say this, that civil war undoubtedly is going to take place where the people will come to the place of wanting a centralized government once again. Obviously, they don't want a Shah like the former one. The way I understand it, he was a despot. He was an individual who tyrannized the population. Most dictators are of that fashion. We know that. Whether it's Adolf Hitler in Germany, whether it's someone in Argentina, whether it's the head of a church or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. When you have dictators in charge, it's not a very pleasant circumstance in which to live. We all know that. But in actual fact, what would you prefer? Let's say, what would they prefer in the Middle East, or in particular in Iran? Would they prefer utter chaos in a civil war in which no one advances towards security at all, but you have complete anarchy all over the place? Or would you prefer to have a benevolent dictator who would come along looking after the needs of the people, but at the same time showing stability to the whole country? Well, I think that most people, once they go through this phase of civil war, which I feel will emerge in Iran very shortly, they will want someone to come along who will be benevolent, who will be good, who will look after the interest of the people, and have the whole of the Middle East in his sympathy, as well as the whole world. I think that we're going to see another type of Shah come back in the Middle East, in Iran, one of these days. And in actual fact, if the Bible means anything at all, and I feel that it does, we're going to see another ruler emerge in Persia, ancient Persia, our present Iran. He may come out of the confusion of this time period in which we are living at the present time. We at the Foundation are not interested in setting dates. Of course not. But really, what is happening now is not the end time. We've got to find a man on the scene who is powerful, who is living in Iran, and he's going to be doing some things that the Bible speaks about. And the Ayatollah Khomeini is not that man. He cannot be a religious leader, or maybe he could be, but he would have to change his stance tremendously particularly in regard to the nation of Israel. Because believe it or not, the Bible prophecies say that the leaders of Iran will come to the rescue of the nation of Israel just prior to the second coming and just after the second coming of Christ. I think we are all aware at the present time that the people of Iran, particularly the Ayatollah Khomeini, is against Israel. He is saying we will cut off all oil to Israel, which they have done. We will cut off all aid to Israel or any intelligence with Israel. We will have nothing to do with Israel at all. And in actual fact, they are trying to get rid of Israel or trying to whip up, shall we say, the emotions of most Islamic peoples throughout the Middle East to push Israel into the sea. That is the present stance of the Ayatollah Khomeini, who is supposedly ruling in Iran at the present time. However, that is not going to be the position of modern Iran just prior to the second coming of Christ. If a person will look at Isaiah very carefully, particularly the last verses of chapter 44 and beginning of 45 of Isaiah, which I will show in just a few moments, it shows a type of situation developing in Iran which is fundamentally different than we see it at the present time. So, what about the Iranian crisis? Is it the end time events? No, but it could be leading up to those events. In actual fact, I personally feel we have a few more years left before we begin to see things really on the scene where we can see them quite clearly. Now, of course, what I am saying is primarily speculation, even on these points. Because, you see, Ernest Martin and we at the Foundation do not have divine intelligence to tell us exactly what is going to occur in the future. We do have the biblical revelation in front of us, however, and you know it does look pretty clear of what will happen just prior to the second coming of Christ, and there must be a very strong power in Iran, in Persia, existing prior to the second coming of Christ, and at the present time we do not see that. Now, what does prophecy say will happen near the second coming of Christ and indeed just before it? If an individual would turn to the central prophecy of the whole Bible about prophetic events to occur prior to the second coming of Christ, he would have to look at the prophecy of Daniel. The book of Revelation is very important, and to combine Revelation with Daniel plus all of the other Old Testament and New Testament scriptures is the way really to come to a comprehensive understanding of the future. But really, as far as a book itself is concerned, if you just wanted to pick one book to be able to observe and look at very carefully to give you a pretty good feeling of what will occur in the 7 or 8 or 10 years or maybe a generation prior to the second coming of Christ, it's the book of Daniel that gives the most profound interpretation. Now, I'm not going to go into the book of Daniel at great length. We have done that with our literature and other lectures. But you know, Daniel has 12 chapters in the King James Version. It's packed with information dealing with the history of the world from the time of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, the time of Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th century BC, all the way through the ancient Persian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, finally through the time of the Greco-Macedonian Empire with Alexander the Great, finally coming down to the Seleucid Empire of Syria, along with the Ptolemaic Empire of Egypt. And then finally, Daniel tells us that there will be 10 kings at the end of the age, which are represented by 10 toes on a great statue, which will exist at the end of the age, and that a stone carved out of a mountain, not with hands, but by God doing it, will roll down the mountainside and hit this great image on the 10 toes. And then the image will fall over, the stone will pummel the whole image into dust, and the wind comes and blows it into the 4 directions of the compass. And then what will emerge? The kingdom of God on earth. The last kings to exist on earth will be 10 kings, according to the book of Daniel. They will come out, however, of the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greco-Macedonian, Seleucid, and Ptolemaic empires of the past. These empires are well known in history. We have given information ourselves on this subject in the past. We have literature on it. It's most important to see it It's all in the book of Daniel. Now, why am I giving this as something important? Simply because one of the nations of the past that Daniel says fits into this image on the plain of Shinar, which gives rise to the future kingdoms of the world, finally reaching down to the 10 kings which will exist at the second coming of Christ. This one of the major nations happens to be the nation of Persia. Now, who is Persia today? It happens to be the nation of Iran. That's what we're talking about, the Iranian crisis in biblical prophecy. Who is presently now ruling Iran, at least ruling, you better put quote-unquote around that, because civil war is beginning to break out, and in my judgment it's going to get worse. Well, the ruler is presently the Ayatollah Khomeini. So we think something different, though, is going to come on the scene, and it may come very quickly. We don't know. Let's keep our eyes very carefully on Persia. But believe it or not, in the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, we have him telling us about end-time events that are going to take place, and it's going to involve Persia. It's going to involve Iran in a very profound way. And I think it's time we begin to see what Daniel is talking about on these issues, because most of us have blinked our eyes at some of these things in the book of Daniel, and as a result of it, we do not understand in some cases, or many theological or prophetic interpreters don't comprehend at all of what the significance of Iran will be at the end time, because they have not seen what Daniel said very clearly and very plainly in his 7th chapter that will occur at the end of the age. I think it's time for us to take a look at it. We're coming into the midst of the context here when I tell you to turn to Daniel chapter 7. There's lots of information that could be given on the subject. I grant you that. But let's look at the central prophecy itself. I've mentioned this before on one or two lectures, but in this present Iranian crisis that we have in our midst now, I think it's time that we look at these things again afresh, and we begin to see things perhaps that might give us a proper understanding of what is to occur in the next few years in advance of us. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 1, here's what we read. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of the head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. The great sea in this case was probably the Mediterranean. It was known as the great sea in the past times. Here are great winds, four winds, coming from the four cardinal directions of the compass, striving upon the great sea, causing waves to come forth. A great commotion was taking place in this area of the world. Look at verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. This is like a description of an ancient caravan. You go to the British Museum today, and I've just returned from London myself. I was there just a few days ago, and here were these great cherubimic statues in ancient Assyria and in Babylon, which were there, which typified certain aspects of the Babylonian Empire. The lion with eagle's wings. You can see them in the British Museum at the present time. This lion, by the way, with the eagle's wings, is identified in other areas of Daniel as the Babylonian Empire. There can be no question about that. The Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. So he sees a lion. It has eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked up, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. This is very reflective of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, who was the one who headed the ancient Babylonian Empire back in the time of Daniel. So that lion is Babylon. Verse 5, and behold another beast, or afterward we find a beast, a second. He's like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth, the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they, that is the ribs, said unto it, the beast, arise, devour much flesh. So this second beast is a bear. The first is a lion, that's Babylon. The second is a bear. without going into a great exposition on just the identification of this bear, let me tell you, and most people understand it to be the case, that the bear is none other than the Medo-Persian Empire that succeeded that of Babylon. Now, the reason this is important is simply because Persia today is modern Iran. And the second beast that Daniel saw come out of the sea, the great sea, which was in great commotion, was this bear. He had three ribs in his mouth. People have tried to interpret what those three ribs are. I have all types of interpretations myself, but let me just tell you this, no one really knows what the three ribs were. Perhaps one of these days we will, but none of us can know at the present time. The bear, however, was the Medo-Persian Empire. And let's keep this in mind, because this bear is reflective of the Iranian kingdom, or I should say government, at the present time. Now, what was to succeed after the bear? Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This leopard has been identified with the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Alexander. It's most interesting that after Alexander died, it broke up into four divisions, and that may very well be what verse 6 here is trying to tell us. After the four divisions come out of this leopard, which was the Greek Empire, he says in verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, that means very fearful, and terrible, and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue, that is, the rest of these beasts, with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. These 10 horns are equated with the 10 toes of Daniel's image found in Daniel chapter 2. We haven't time to go into all of that information to show the agreement. But now we've come to this great beast. And when this beast, which is made of iron primarily, comes in contact with 10 horns, Daniel says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man. It means he had two eyes in his head, and a mouth speaking great things. This man here is called the beast of the book of Revelation. This man who will emerge amongst these 10 horns, or 10 kings, at the end of the age, coming out of this exceedingly terrible beast called the Iron Beast, which succeeds the Greco-Macedonian Empire, this beast is going to exist just prior to the second coming of Christ. Anyone doubt that? Read verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. It goes on to say that a fiery stream will issue forth from the great throne, and it's a throne of judgment. That's what it says in verse 10. It also says that the books are going to be opened, and the kingdoms of this world, really, will be judged for their crimes. So this beast that will arise from this iron beast of 10 horns will occur just prior to the second coming of Christ, and they will all sit in judgment, or rather God will sit in judgment through Christ over all of the nations of the world when the books are opened at the end of the age. Now I want you to notice verse 11 in particular, 11 and 12. I beheld then, Daniel said, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now this horn is the beast of Revelation 13, the Antichrist, the one who is claiming to be Christ on earth. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Now, do we not read in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when Christ Jesus comes back, the wicked one, the beast, will be slain by flaming fire, of course, and here we have a description of it in Daniel's language. But now look at verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, now how many beasts were there? Well, there was the lion. That was the first one with eagle's wings that came out of the sea. The second one was a bear, and it had three ribs in its mouth. The third one was a leopard, and it had wings. The fourth one was an iron beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and out of it comes 10 horns, or 10 toes, if we want to put it that way with Daniel chapter 2. Out of these 10 toes comes this beast, who will live at the end of the age, who will finally be slain by the fire of God coming back to this earth when the books will be opened and judgment will occur. So we have a whole panoramic view here of history, beginning with the time of the Babylonian Empire and coming all the way up until judgment is set. That is, the judge is set, and when the books will be opened, the second coming of Christ. The beast will be slain, that's quite true. But what about those other beasts? I mean the first three beasts, the lion, meaning Babylon, the bear is Persia, Iran, keep this in mind, the bear is Iran, and also the leopard, Greece. And we might also add the fourth beast, which is an iron beast. What will happen to those four beasts? It says in verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That is most important to look at. It means that these beasts, the Babylonian lion, the Persian bear, the Iranian bear, the Greek leopard, and even the Seleucid and Ptolemaic kingdoms' iron beasts, which are mentioned there as the fourth beast, will be prolonged and preserved until the time of the end. We are going to see a revival of Babylon, of Persia, and of Greece, and of Syria and Egypt before the second coming of Christ. That's what it says. Now, I know this sounds very difficult, perhaps, to believe, but this is the vision of Daniel. If we have any doubt about it, look at verse 17 of chapter 7. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. That's what Daniel said. Daniel gave this prophecy in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. The Babylonian Empire was just about over, as a matter of fact. He's talking here, though, about four kings or kingdoms. A lion kingdom of Babylon, a Persian kingdom of the bear, a Greek kingdom of the leopard, and a Syrian and an Egyptian kingdom of the iron beast. Coming up at the end of the age, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Now, we're going to have to see, and we should expect, a new Persia to arrive on the scene, along with a new Greece, and along with a new Babylon, and along with a new Syria, and along with a new Egypt. We have said ourselves over 5 years ago, Egypt is just beginning to come back. It's going to come back faster than some of us probably imagine. I don't know exactly in what fashion, but it's going to come back according to biblical prophecy. Persia's coming back, Babylon's coming back, Greece is coming back, and Iran is coming back powerfully. Now, some can say, how could this happen? Those are desert lands over there, in most cases, and all are in the Middle East, with the exception of Greece, which, of course, is in Southeast Europe. The point is, the Bible says they are going to occur. These things are going to arise. Now, when they do, what is going to happen to this Persia or Iran near the end of the age? At the present time, the Ayatollah Khomeini is against Israel. He doesn't want to have anything to do with Israel. He has cut off the oil to Israel and all of that. But at the near end of the age, it's going to be different, because one of the nations that will allow Israel to build its own temple in Jerusalem, believe it or not, is going to be Iran. And the person who is going to be in charge of Iran, called a modern Cyrus, a son of the sun, S-U-N in this case, will come along and help them some way, somehow, in the rebuilding of that temple, which will exist at the end of the age. This may be sound completely absurd, but that is what the Bible says. In Isaiah 41, verse 22, here is a principle given by Isaiah. He says, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Now, that may sound very confusing. I want you to read it in your own Bibles and read it carefully. That's Isaiah 41 and verse 22. Because what Isaiah is saying here, if you want to know what the future is going to be, you better look at the past. Look at the past and understand it, and it will bring forth what the future will be like. In other words, it's type and antitype. That is the theme of Isaiah chapter 41. If you want to know the future, look at the past. There was a man who lived in ancient Persia. The man that Daniel talked about, who ruled the kingdom of Persia, the one that he was talking about here being the second kingdom of the Babylonian image, that man was called Cyrus. He lived back there in the 6th century, in the 5th century B.C. In Isaiah 41 and verse 2, it says, "Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and he made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust of the sword and driven stubble to his bow." There is a man coming up from the east, from Iran, that's going to be doing certain things to help Israel at the end of the age. Verse 25, this man is said to be from the north. He will come from the rising of the sun. Chapter 42 of Isaiah says that this man will be called my servant. He's going to be doing certain things to bring prophecy to pass in the Middle East. In chapter 44, the whole theme goes on all the way through. And then at the end of the chapter in verse 28, this is Isaiah 48 and verse 28, the man finally is identified. The man that's identified here is the old Cyrus who lived in the 6th century or 5th century B.C. But Isaiah says, if you want to know the future, look at the past. That's the way to do it. Now here is verse 28. "Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Now, how many of us believe that a temple can be rebuilt in Jerusalem? Do you know what's on the site of the temple at Jerusalem at the present time? It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim shrine. All the people of the Middle East, or virtually all of them, are Muslims. Some of them are Shia Muslims, like the people of Iran, which are different than the Sunni Muslims. The Sunni Muslims are something like, you might say, the Protestants or Catholics, and the Shia are the others. You know what I mean as far as Christendom is concerned. Most of the Arabs are Sunni Muslims. The people, however, of Iran, almost all of them, not quite, are Shia Muslims. The Ayatollah Khomeini, who is the man presently in charge in early December of 1979, is a Shia Muslim. They really don't get along with the Sunni Muslims. But you know, there is one thing that all Muslims hold in agreement in their hearts, one with another. I have been in the Middle East for many years. I have talked with many Muslims over there to find out what are their political, theological, and prophetic beliefs. Believe it or not, do you know the Muslims believe that Christ Jesus, whom most of the Arabs call Isa, will come back to this earth, rule for 1,000 years on the earth, and that all people who are Islamic peoples today will have to submit to him during the 1,000-year rule? Now, where did they get this teaching? They get it from the book of Revelation. Now, why did they get it from the book of Revelation? Believe it or not, the Muslims believe in the Old Testament. They believe generally in the New Testament, but they also take the writings of the Quran and put it all together. They think that Jesus Christ is the second most important prophet ever to appear on earth. Who's the most important? Muhammad. Now, Muhammad, he went to heaven on his horse, Becca, supposedly. Of course, he didn't, in my view, but they say he did. Jesus went to heaven, too. Now, there is one difference between the two. Jesus, they say, has to come back to earth to rule for 1,000 years, and when he's here, he'll build a temple, and all people will have to submit to him for 1,000 years, including the Arabs, including the Muslims. Muhammad, however, they say, is more powerful. He doesn't have to come back to this wretched earth. You see the point, the way they look at it? How can a temple be built in Jerusalem? If the Jews today tried to bomb the Dome of the Rock at the present time, and they could bomb it off the surface of the earth, couldn't they? But if they tried to build a new temple there, What do you think the Arabs, the Iranians, the people of Afghanistan and places like that would do? They would say this is against everything of religion of Islam. They wouldn't like it at all. But you know something? The people of Islam, all 750 million of them, believe that Isa, that is Jesus, is coming back to this earth. If a man could come back to this earth, they think, with a false prophet to give miracle after miracle after miracle, and they would think he is the Christ returned to this earth, do you know what they believe, even Muslims? They believe that he will build the temple at Jerusalem. And you know, if he could be proved to be the Christ, and the Bible says there is a false Christ who will come on earth 3.5 years prior to the real Christ, and a world empire, a kingdom will be here on this earth under the domination of this false Christ. How can you get all Muslims to go along with this man? Just let lots of miracles come along. Let him say Islam is a major religion. It's a good religion. It's a fine religion. But here I am returned from heaven, and we're now going to take the Dome of the Rock. We're going to dismantle it, put it on the side, holy area and all of that, but we're going to build the temple that the Bible says, and even the Quran, will be in existence at the end of the age. The Ayatollah Khomeini believes this. Most Muslims believe this. If a man could come along calling himself a Christ, believe me, most, and he could prove it, quote unquote, with miracles and all of that, even the Muslims, most Christians, and who knows, people on this earth would submit to him to let that temple be rebuilt. It says in the Bible in Isaiah 44, verses 28, and then in chapter 45, there's a man coming out of Iran, out of Persia, who will allow this temple to be built, and he's going to be, in this sense, on the side of the Jews. At the present time, that is not the case, is it? But Daniel says that these four kingdoms, I mean the lion kingdom of Babylon, the bear kingdom of Persia, the leopard kingdom of Greece, and the iron kingdom of the Ptolemaic and the Seleucid areas of the Middle East are coming back into existence at the end of the age. They're going to be in existence in the Middle East. Things are beginning to happen now to show the emergence of this very power that the book of Daniel is talking about. I say to all of us, let's keep our minds solidly on the Middle East. That is where prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Iran is going to play a major part in this. What we're seeing at the present time, if anything, is only a prelude to the end. It is not the major events to bring in the Antichrist. That's coming soon. But let's keep our eyes on the Middle East. Things are happening as never before.